Please have your Bibles open at 2 Thessalonians. Now, this week, I read a really interesting article about retirement. Don't worry, I'm not there yet. Got a little way to go. I was reading it about just out of interest. It was on the BBC News website, and it was talking about one of the common problems that people face when they retire. And it's sort of a crisis of identity, because so many people go through life basing their sense of self-identity upon what they do. So there's a period in life where maybe we identify ourselves as parents of young children, and then there's a period of life where we identify ourselves in other ways. For most of us, we identify ourselves by the jobs that we do. So some people, they may be a worker down at the local mill. Other people, they may be a doctor or solicitor or some other high-flying job. We get this sense of worth based upon what we do. And when you retire, that's all taken away from you. So there's an existential crisis. And people just don't know what or who they are anymore. And in fact, some people, they tend to hang on to that old identity. They say, oh, well, I'm a retired mill worker. I'm a retired doctor. Something like that. When people retire, their status and their position changes. And this crisis that people suffer, it underlines a helpful truth which allows us to understand ourselves and allows us to understand other people. We often get our sense of who we really are from what we do. So this evening, if I asked you what you are, how would you answer? Maybe some of us would say, I'm a retired worker or a businessman or a parent. But did anyone think straight away that your sense of identity lies in the fact that you are a Christian? And not a retired one either. We never retire as a Christian until we get home. And as I believe we're all living and breathing this evening, it means that we've all got a little way to go. You see, as Christians, we need to realize that Christianity is not just a way to spend a few hours on a Sunday when we've got nothing better to do. And it's not some sort of helpful hobby that we can indulge in some sort of self-help way until we feel better. Then we can just drop it off and we'll pick it back up later when we need it once again. Being a Christian should shape who we are, how we see ourselves, how we see the world, and what our goals and motivations should be. And for the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these Christians in Thessalonica, this is what he really wants them to realize. That they discover and live out what their true identity really is. The fact that they are Christians. That they are people who are in God. People who are in Christ. Genuine believers. In this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he's been talking about the evidence of their faith. And as we look back through this chapter, we see that Paul is directing their attention back to the way that God is clearly at work in their lives. He starts off by saying that they're in God, that they're in Christ, that they've responded with saving faith to the gospel, and they're now learning to trust God more as they love one another more richly and how they have developed strong perseverance. Perseverance which has been put to the test because the going has been incredibly rough for them. Anyone who was just along for the ride would have gotten off the wagon long ago. It's been tough being a Christian in Thessalonica. But the fact that they are still going is evidence that they are genuine believers. And as they look at their lives and as Paul hears the report about them, he can see that they're filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's charge to these people and his prayer to God is that they keep on going. So as we look at these verses, verses 11 and 12, which are really a self-contained prayer, we see that Paul is making two prayer requests for these people, which have two clear objectives in mind as well. And this is not just a one-off arrow prayer that he might have just sent up for the believers that morning, thinking, oh, I better pray for them because I'm writing to them this afternoon. Paul has been constantly, regularly praying for these things in the lives of these believers. It's something that he keeps on mentioning. Sometimes when we pray, we only have to pray once. But at other times, we need to be faithful and persistent in our prayers. To keep on asking the Lord, even when we can see the prayer is being answered, to pray that the Lord keeps on blessing. And as we do this, we're acknowledging that the things that are happening because the Lord's mighty hand is at work. And the sort of prayers that we're talking about are, of course, prayers of eternal significance. It's not that prayer that many people may have muttered in the last couple of weeks or so, that their club gets to win the league this year. And it's not the sort of prayer that says, oh, I could really do with a nice new sports car. It's not that sort of prayer whatsoever. These are prayers of eternal importance, things that are really serious. And in fact, what you choose to pray about is a really good indicator of your spiritual health, because it reveals what your heart's desire is. It shows, well, yourself, where you really are. So what is the thing at the top of your prayer list? What do you give thanks to God for the most? What do you want most? How you answer that question is a good idea of where you are spiritually. Well, whatever is at the top of your list, the thing that should be at the top of your list, is thankfulness for the way that God has saved you through Jesus Christ. That gratitude that we have in our hearts for our redemption. And I think after that, the prayer should be that those who we know, those who are closest to us, will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And when we're praying this way, we're praying the sorts of prayers that God wants us to pray. Praying that people will be forgiven, giving thanks to the Lord. And then after this, we should be praying that we ourselves grow in spiritual growth and wisdom. These are big prayers. Prayers that God loves to answer. That we will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a place to pray for healing. And there is a place to pray for material matters. But we need to keep them in the right place. I've been to far too many prayer meetings over the years where everyone is praying about someone's dodgy knee and someone else needing the job. And that's the only thing that people pray for. There is a place to pray for those things. But we need to give thanks for the big things that God has done. And we need to ask for things of eternal importance first. Well, when it comes to praying for the Thessalonians, Paul has two big things to ask for. The first one is that God will make them worthy of his calling. And this is that they will realize who they really are and act appropriately. Now, to draw this out, the easiest thing to do is think about a couple of situations where if people didn't fulfill their duty, we'd see how terrible it is. So think about a policeman. A policeman who refused to arrest anyone. That wouldn't be much good, would it? Or a dustman who didn't want to empty bins. Or a teacher who refused to teach. Well, clearly, people are in that sort of situation, they shouldn't be in that job, and they certainly shouldn't be paid for it. They're not fulfilling their duty whatsoever. Let's think about the Christian. What should the Christian be doing? No, we should be growing in the love and knowledge of Christ. We should be people who are seeking to share the gospel around us. We should be people who are seeking to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. We should be people who are stepping out in faith for the Lord. And if we're not seeking to do these things, then surely there's something wrong. Surely we're not being faithful. We're not being worthy of the calling. So what is the call that God gives to people? Well, in Paul's letters, he talks a lot about God's calling. And he's talking about how God calls people to salvation. It's a call which is never refused, which means that people put their faith in Christ's completed work on the cross. They understand that Christ suffered, that he's bled and died so the person could be forgiven. And once they're forgiven, they're justified, acquitted of any crime, brought into the family of God, and they enjoyed a restored relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit works in them, equipping them with gifts and abilities so that they are equipped to do all sorts of good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. And these include, but they're not limited to, the things I've already mentioned. Growing in the love and knowledge of Christ. Seeking to reach out with the gospel. Performing good works. This is the call of God on the believer's life. Being a Christian is far more than simply escaping the punishment of hell. Because when we trust in Christ, he works in us to restore us back to what we were originally meant to be. Living a life that is devoted to the glory of Christ and seeking to build a relationship with him. This is the call that God has issued. And always remember the price that he had to pay for it to be worked out. This has not come cheap to God. Think about the incredible love that he has in not only postponing punishment and allowing a Savior to come, but what Jesus had to went through. He came down from heaven to earth, lived amongst us at a time when life was pretty primitive and brutal. None of us would have liked to have lived in that time. And yet the Son of God stepped down from the throne room of heaven and walked on this earth. And he did all sorts of things, which we read about in the Gospels. And then he went to that terrible cross so that we could be forgiven. So that when God calls us, salvation can be complete. Had we done anything to deserve this? Not at all. We were miserable, rebellious sinners who thought we were the center of the universe and the purpose of everything. And everyone else was around us just to make us happy. But despite this, God called us, and we should want to be worthy of his calling. One day we will see Jesus face to face, and on that day, which will be glorious, each one of us will be questioned about how we have served the Lord, about what we have done. Have we been faithful to the things the Lord has asked us to do? Our works will be tested to see if they are gold or silver or straw or hay. And as we're there, we can only presume that we will have our eyes opened in a new way to see the love that Christ has shown for us. We will realize what Christ has done for us in a new and real way. On that day, will we be happy with what we have done for Christ? Will we be worthy of our calling? Well, I have no doubt that when we see it clearly, then none of us will feel worthy on that day. Because we all fall short, we all make mistakes, and we are powerless in our own strength. And we have to rely upon the grace of God that God does give us. It's only when we lean on him and accept that power that comes from him and the grace that gives it that we can make progress. But at the same time, there is a world of difference between the believer who has genuinely tried and made mistakes and the person who just can't be bothered and allows themselves to be distracted by the things of the world. Maybe like Paul, we should be praying more that both us and the Christians that we know will be found worthy of his calling. It's a great prayer to pray for our brothers and sisters, that they will grow and mature in the way that God wants them to grow. And that they will discover the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. And that they will find ways of serving the Lord. That's a good prayer for us to be praying for one another. So add it to your prayer list. Put it on your Prayer Mate app if you use that. It's a good thing for us to be doing. The second part of his prayer is when Paul asks that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And this is following on from that first petition where these believers were stepping out in faith and they were trying to show deeds of goodness. The prayer is that God would give them the power to do these things. In our own strength, we're far weaker than we realize. And we just do not realize that we need such a large dose of God's grace and power to be making spiritual progress. So Paul is praying that in those areas where the Thessalonians are moving in step with the Spirit, where they are being faithful to their calling, then God would give them everything that they need to get the job done. First, it means that we have to recognize our reliance on the Lord in everything that we do. We need to realize that he is with us, that he will help us. And the resources of grace and God's strength, which have been made available to us through Christ, because we are Christians, are far greater than we realize. So when it comes to fighting that stubborn sin in our lives, we can really pray and the Lord will help us. When it comes to stepping out in faith, we can lean on him and he will give us the courage that we need to keep on going forward. In everything that we do, God's grace is there to help us and to support us. And as we go on, we learn to rely upon his grace more and more. When we become Christians, a process has started in our lives so that we have a renewed mind. The mind that was once blinded by sin and rebellion is cleared, and we can start seeing the world how God sees it. For some people, when they're converted, it's like they suddenly see the world in color for the very first time. For others, it may be a bit of a longer process, but God does change our hearts, our desires, and what motivates us so that we become a new creation, a different person. And part of this change is seeking to do what Jesus wants us to do. So the way that we plan our days change. We pray and think about how we can witness to someone. Well, maybe we think about what we can do in the church. Maybe we can join the outreach team, or we can make a special effort to invite someone along to a church event. We think suddenly about what we can do to help the people around us. We notice that lonely person at number 27 that we've ignored for years, and maybe we try and invite them down to the coffee morning, or we're willing to spend a little bit of time with them, or help them get to a hospital appointment. So many ways that we can help people around us and show the love of Christ. And we try and prioritize our time so that we come along to midweek Bible studies or prayer meetings. This is far better than settling down after your tea just to watch TV. It does us good to meet up with other believers on a regular basis. We find ourselves living in a difficult world where there are 101 things every day seeking to take our attention off the Lord. You know, it's good to spend time midweek laying those distractions aside and getting your batteries recharged and to keep on going. When we become Christians, the whole shape of our lives changes, and we can embrace these improvements and seek to deepen and enrich them. So for ourselves, we should be praying that the Lord gives us new jobs to do, and we should pray for others that they will be growing in this grace. And these are good prayers for us to be praying, because there's nothing better than a church that is filled with healthy, growing, mature Christians. It's what every church leader wants to see, and it should be our heart's desire to please the Lord and to really discover what our real identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these things are happening to us so that Christ's name is glorified. And this is why Paul is praying these prayers, so that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in them. For the Christian, our heart's desire should be that Christ is glorified. Praising and worshiping him, it doesn't add to his glory, but it proclaims the glory that is already there. Because our Lord Jesus is there in heaven with the Father, and he has received all praise and glory. But when we glorify the Lord, we are recognizing the Lord's glory and directing our attention and the attention of others towards his magnificence. As Christians, when we discover our true identity, when we live according to our calling, it means that the name of the Lord Jesus is held in high esteem, that it is glorified because of the way that we live our lives. And we need that today, because we live in an age when the name of Christ is dragged through the mud every day all around us by the majority of people. For many, they only know Jesus' name as a swear word. And such blasphemy should make us weep, because our desire is to see him glorified, to see all people, men and women, boys and girls, acknowledge his greatness and to receive his love, to be saved, to recognize him for who he really is. And, you know, our desire is to serve him, to step out in faith and love and perseverance. And this is one of the most profound ways that the gospel transforms us. Before we responded to his call, we lived for ourselves. Now we live for his glory. Yet it doesn't stop there. With the glory of Christ, we now see a second reason for Paul's prayer, that we may be glorified in Christ. One of the great wonders of the Christian faith is that one day when Christ returns from heaven, we will be with him and we ourselves will be glorified. Every leftover little bit of sin and dirt and wrongdoing will be removed. We will be pure through and through, exactly what we were meant to be. And we will spend the rest of eternity living with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth with glorified bodies. Bodies that are no longer susceptible to temptation. That sounds good, doesn't it? Bodies that do not grow old and creaky. Maybe that sounds better. We will be with Christ. And while he is the elder brother, the one who has the preeminence, we will be like him. And these are the rich and profound blessings that lie in the future for the believer. Do we deserve such wonderful blessings? Do we deserve such wonderful love? Not at all. Paul reminds us again that this all comes through God's grace. God's grace, which richly gives us what we do not deserve and could never earn. Surely the only way we can respond to such wonderful grace is to seize it with both hands and thank him. And we need to be people who are praying that God will make us and our Christian brothers and sisters worthy of his calling. That people will reach their full potential, living the Christian life in its fullest sense. And in turn, this means that we do not base our understanding of who someone is and whether or not they're doing well based upon their job or their circumstances in life, but rather upon their relationship with the Lord. And we should rejoice when we hear of people going up and going on with the Lord, faithfully persevering through the ups and downs of life and seeking to use every situation to serve him. We should long for this in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. And then personally, we should be seeking to put our faith into action, practically here and now in this church, in this town. It means stepping out in faith, maybe trying something new and different. It may mean attending a new midweek meeting or even putting a little bit of extra money into the collection. Whatever it is, remember what Christ has done to secure your salvation, what you have received from God, what your true identity is. Think of all the riches that you have received from Christ because God has called you. And we should be grateful. And we should recognize what our true identity is, that we are a son or a daughter of the true and living God, saved by grace and saved by the blood of Christ. Amen.